Paul is writing here, probably his first imprisonment in Rome. He is writing to a well-to-do citizen there in Colossae. Paul ran into this man Philemon, probably at Ephesus when he was there for that long stay, and apparently led Philemon to the Lord. And some way down the road, his wife apparently trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. His son, Archippus there, apparently trusted Jesus Christ and is a pastor. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, the 17th verse, it calls him there a pastor. We'll not look at that because of the time tonight. But he is writing this little book to, or this little letter, we should say, to these three people plus the church that's in Philemon's house. Look here at the first couple of verses. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy. Paul and Timothy are together, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker. Now, Paul and Timothy are writing here, and they are writing to Philemon, who he says and that they are working together. We're in this business together of preaching the gospel, teaching God's word, and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes to Apphia, apparently his wife, the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Paul considers himself a soldier, and we noticed that a little bit this morning in the service there when he talks about we are to be soldiers for the Lord. We are to fight the good fight of the good warfare. And he calls Archippus here a fellow servant unto the church in thy house. Now, back in the first century, in fact, until the third century, all the churches, all the services were held in local, in different homes, in the different places. They did not have church buildings, and they met in homes. Now, most of the churches were rather small, and it would be a little bit difficult to get all these people in here tonight in someone's home. Now, if you want to move out of here and go back to the homes, that would be fine if you'll furnish the home. I don't know anybody that has one that'd be big enough, though, to accommodate particularly the Sunday morning crowd. And that means we'd have to preach about 8 or 9 times, and that'd wear the preacher pretty well out on a Sunday. If we're going to preach 2 sermons to everybody that'd come in any of the homes that we have around here. So it wasn't until the 3rd century that they began to build church buildings. Now, there's nothing particular wrong with church buildings. There can be things that are wrong with it, and sometimes I think we throw away money on church buildings that we might ought to go back to homes, because some of the edifices that they put up and the millions and billions of dollars we spend on church buildings. Now, we're planning on a new building because we need a little additional room, but I think that if we throw a lot of money away on trying to make it elaborate, I think we ought to have our head examined. There's nothing wrong with having a nice place to worship and something that is comfortable and something that we can all get in at one time. There's nothing wrong with this. As I said, the churches were apparently, Philemon was quite a wealthy man, and he must have had a sizable home because he had several slaves. And they did meet there in his home, as they did in all the different homes. There are other places that mention churches and home, like in Romans, the 16th chapter, the 15th verse, and 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the 19th verse, and also Colossians, the 4th chapter, the 15th verse, mentions churches meeting in different people's homes. And as far as we know, they always did this, met there in homes, except on a couple occasions. They met one time in a business place, a couple of times they met in business places. They didn't have possible homes to meet in, and so they met in commercial buildings. But there was a church there in this man's home. He says in the 3rd verse, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is his normal salutation, grace and peace. We have the grace of God before we can have the peace of God. Grace gives us salvation. Peace is what we have as a Christian. And of course, both of them come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I thank my God. And the word thank there is a word for prayer as far as giving thanks for blessing to God. And he does give thanks to God for the blessing that God has given unto him and for the association that he has had with Philemon. Philemon, being a wealthy man, has apparently ministered to Paul in several different ways and has helped him out on quite a few occasions. And so Paul has added him to his prayer list, and he make mention of him always in his prayers. Now, we have we have seen where Paul prays for quite a group of people. He's always making up prayer to God, and the Bible tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray as if we have a hacking cough. We are to continuously be praying all the time, and we are to pray for one another. We are to pray for unsaved people. Paul says, my prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. And so Paul prayed for the Israelites that they would be saved. Says it's in the book of Romans. And so we can pray for unsaved people. We can pray for other Christians. We know someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then we ought to be remembering them and asking God to convict them of the sin of unbelief and the righteousness that they can have by faith in Jesus Christ. And make them realize that as they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be judgment. They'll be separated from God forever. So Paul is praying here always when he remembered Philemon. He would thank God for their association and pray that he would have a ministry. Then he says, hearing of thy love and faith. Paul says, I have heard. I've gotten the reports back from Colossae there where you are of your faith and your love, which thou hast toward the Lord and toward all saints. He is thanking God for this. And he's thanking God that the fellowship of thy faith may be effectual by the full knowledge, not just acknowledging, but by the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. There's a fellowship there that you have of the faith, that it be effectual, that it be vital and it be alive. When there's a full knowledge of the good thing which is in you. The good work that God the Holy Spirit's work is working through Philemon. Paul has been hearing about this, and he is thankful to God for this great man's testimony. This man who apparently has a lot of wealth. And he has a son who is in the ministry. He has a wife who's a faithful wife and who is a beloved wife that Paul has enjoyed the fellowship there in their home. And we'll see that he tells them to make the bed up for the preacher when he comes through, because he'll be through there one of these days before long and look forward to staying in their home. And there are always those homes that you like to stay in where they make you feel at home and where you can be comfortable and have a good time of fellowship together. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. The love that you have for us and the love that you have for the Lord, there's great joy and there's great consolation, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee. When people around this man, they were refreshed. It was a joy to be with this man. This man must have been some kind of a Christian. He must have been overflowing in effervescence in his testimony and in his life and in his trying, in his desire to help other people. Always having a desire to do this. And Paul makes mention of this. Now, of course, he's building up to something, because there has been a slave of Philemon's who one day decided he didn't like being a slave any longer. And he had a little access to some of Philemon's money, and he must have stolen some of his money or at least some goods from Philemon and took off and sold them and headed for Rome. Everybody wanted to go to Rome, and here's a slave, and he heard about the good time city of Rome, and he just figured he's going to run away from his master, and he's going to head out for Rome, and he's going to live it up. We don't know how much money he got or how much valuables he got, but he just figured, he was really going to throw him a good one. Well, he probably got to, he got to Rome all right. He made it. And wasn't long till his money apparently ran out. So he began to look for some help. And he knew of a man who his master had talked about, I'm sure, on a lot of occasions. And that was the Apostle Paul. And either he knew Paul was at Rome, or some kind of way he ran into Paul there in Rome. Now, it's possible that he got thrown in jail. We don't know, because Paul was in jail. And it's possibility when he ran out of money, he might have tried to steal something else and got thrown in jail again. But anyway, he ran into Paul. Of course, Paul is just really under house arrest because this is his first imprisonment. And he's not down to the wire yet. And so Paul witnesses to this runaway slave, Onesimus. And after they, he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, they begin to talk. And Paul finds out that this man was, used to be a slave of a good friend of his, Philemon. Now he's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now he still is a slave of Philemon. He still belongs to Philemon. His freedom has not been bought. He's not been paid for. He has run away, and he's run away illegally because slavery was legal in the Roman Empire at this time. And even though this man is a Christian, he still has some slaves. They still belong to him. They are his property. But this slave has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Paul begins to teach him and to train him. And of course, he has been a tremendous help to Paul. This must not have been a real dumb slave. He must have been smart. And Paul has trained him, and he has taught him the things that he needs to know about the Christian life. And he is real profitable to Paul, and Paul gets to thinking about it. You know, I could just keep this fellow on. And Philemon, he wouldn't mind because he's always done lots for me, and this is just like Philemon himself taking care of me and helping me. And Paul gets saying, no, that's not right. This man belongs back there in Colossae with his master. He's a slave, and if he's going to have a good testimony, he's going to have to go back home and make things right. He's going to have to go back and straighten things out. And so Paul sits down and writes this little letter. And he says in the 8th verse, wherefore, though I might make bold, in other words, there's a possibility that I could be bold in Christ to enjoin thee or to charge thee or actually to command thee that which is fitting or that which is proper, that which should be done. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give you a command. I'm not going to tell you what you've got to do. Why? Because Philemon has a mind, he has a will, and he can make choices his own self. And Paul, even though he's an apostle, and even though he is a man in tremendous authority, and he could tell them what to do and what not to do, he doesn't do it. Because he wants this man to make his own decision. And he wants this man to freely do the thing that is right and that this man might have a tremendous testimony for Jesus Christ. Notice he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, yet because of my love for you and my love for the Lord, and I want to stay in the position where I am supposed to stay, and I don't want to overstep my bounds, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, I exhort you, I encourage you, being such as one as Paul, the aged. Now, I'm the old man, and I got wisdom. I'm the aged. This is the same word, presbyteros, or the root word presbyteros, which means the old man. We say, as Bill Boggs says, the hoary-headed one. The white-headed man, and the one with all the wisdom, Bill. Or Paul saying to you, now I'm going to share with you just a little wisdom. I'm not commanding you, but I want to share with you some experience. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a prisoner. I'm a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm in bonds. Now, this man that I'm sending back to you, he's a slave. He's in bonds. He's your slave. He says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds while I was here in bondage, while I was here as a slave, while I was in jail. I ran into him and I led Onesimus to the Lord, and he was saved, he was born again. And he is my son in the Lord. And this man in times past, or in formerly, or beforehand, was to be unprofitable. Now I realize that he was very unprofitable to you. But now, not just profitable, but he is highly profitable. He was unprofitable before, and by the way, Onesimus means the profitable one. That's what his name means, is the profitable one. But he's been highly unprofitable, or he's been unprofitable, but now he is highly profitable. He's not only to me, but he's also profitable to you, Philemon. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own heart. This is what I desire. And this is what I realize should be done. And I am sending him back to you. And you can just see, here's old Philemon. He's had his slaves run away. He's stolen from him. And I imagine every time he thinks about that slave, he gets sort of mad. He gets a little upset. He gets disturbed. Now, he's been good to him. Might be a slave, but he's taken care of him. And all of a sudden, he just ups and leaves. He's been very profitable to him. They've had a good relationship, and he's done his work well, and then all of a sudden he just vanishes, stealing something from him. And then all of a sudden he knocks on the door and he looks in there face to face, and I'm sure old Philemon's eyes must have gotten that big. And wonder, who in the world is that? That looks just like Philemon. And the guy's looking at him, well, it is. And then he hands him this note. And right at the top of the note says Paul's name. Well, I'm sure he must have torn this thing open, and boy, he begins to read. And then Paul says, I have sent him again to thee, therefore receive him. That is mine own heart. This is my desire. Whom I would are resolved to have restrained. Retained with me. I thought I was going to keep him with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He says, at first I had the idea that I was going to keep him with me and just remember that he's your servant and that he is serving me just like you would if you were here. He's helping get out the gospel, and he's helping to spread the gospel here in Rome. He says, but without thy mind would I do nothing. He says, this is your choice. This is not my choice. Onesimus is not my slave, and so I can't keep him against your will, or I can't keep him without your having sent him back. Now, if you want to send him back, that's another thing. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thou shouldst not be, as it were, of necessity. Now, he left. And Philemon had no choice in the matter of his leaving. But now Philemon has a choice as to what he's going to do. Because I want you to do it willingly. And you know, this is God's way. God has a perfect will for your life. God has certain principles that he has laid down for you. And he says to walk in the Spirit. To realize that God's will is contained basically in God's Word, and he tells us what he wants of us and what he desires for us to do, and he commands us to do certain things. But it's left up to us what we're going to do it about. Now, there are repercussions and there are consequences for not doing it. But you can still say no. you have an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ, and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Or you have opportunity to learn God's Word, and you say, well, I just don't have time. And you go out and do something else, just burn your time. This is your privilege. You can do this. You can waste it any way you want to. Now, Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you because you were forced to let him go before. You had no choice in it. Now he's saved. Now he's coming back. And it's going to be your decision as to the status of this slave. It's going to be your decision as to what you're going to put this man to doing again. It's not going to be necessity. I was first decided to keep him, but I realized that wasn't right. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, or actually an hour, that thou shouldst receive him forever. He says, possibly the reason why he left you there in Colossae and came all the way down here to Rome is that he might be saved. Now, he had been there under Philemon, and he hadn't trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had had the ministry of Archippus, as he had been preaching and teaching God's Word, and I'm sure they must have witnessed to their slaves, because they did in those days. And these men, now remember, they are faithful men. And they have had even a church in their home there. They have opened their home up for everybody to come in so God's Word can be taught. They can fellowship together. They can worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can leave there to be a testimony. And this is the whole idea. But Onesimus, he turned it all off. And he had to get flat on his back, and he had to get broke, and he had to get to the place where he was in a dire necessity. And finally, he came there to old Paul, and Paul just opened it up to him. Explained there how Christ died, the Spirit rose again the third day. And Onesimus, if you'll just put your reliance and your trust and your faith completely in what Jesus did for you, you won't have to go to hell, but you'll have everlasting life. And old Onesimus grabbed it right quick. You know, it's strange. I can stand here and I can present the gospel over and over and over again, and you can hear it, and it just doesn't click. And somebody can get up here and give a testimony and maybe not do half as efficient a job as I do, and yet it clicks with you. Now, that's happened. Happened many times. Maybe they did a better job. Is that what you're laughing about? Then? Possible, too, that they could do a better job. I'm saying I'm the best in the world. But I'm saying even if they did hack, but it's just something about it. They click. They get their attention. They listen. And they trust Christ. It's possible. I heard the gospel many times. I don't know. But it never clicked with me until I was 19 years old and I had to go all the way to California. And I didn't hear the clearest gospel in all the world. All they really said, if you'll just get to Jesus and trust him, you'll be all right. Now, friends, that ain't a whole lot of gospel. But I trusted him. Here I've been all right ever since. Now I found out what really you're out of trust. I knew Christ died on that cross. I knew he was buried. I knew he rose again the third day. And that had to do with paying for my sin, and I trusted him. I relied upon who he was and what he did for me. Never doubted my salvation. But I sure am glad I understand what the Bible says about it now. And that I don't have to just worry about it. All you do is just get to Jesus and trust him, you'll be all right. But this man, like I had to go to California, Onesimus had to go to Rome. Some of you been going to church all your life. It's possibly your preacher, your Sunday school teachers, your parents have given you the gospel, but you had to get up here to Mississippi State before you'd ever somebody ever got your attention. And explain to you the gospel where you could understand it. And all it might have been just they didn't get your attention at home. You've just been hearing it over and over and over again, and it never clicked. And all of a sudden, it just becomes crystal clear to you. See? Well, that's what happened to Onesimus. He got out there, and I realized Paul's the greatest personal worker ever was. Sure he must have been. By the right Romans chapter 3, he's bound to be good. Bound to know what he's talking about. Well, Paul said, Onesimus left down and went down there, so just for an hour. Don't worry about it, because he wasn't gone long. And God led him down here so he could get saved. And here he is back to you, and he's going to be with you now forever. He's not just going to be a slave, you know, till he dies, but he's going to be with us forever, from now on out. For all eternity. Not now as a servant. Now he's not going to, but above a servant. He is a brother. And he is beloved, especially to me, but now much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now he's coming back to you as a slave, because that's where he left. But he's also a brother in the Lord. Now what you going to do about it? You going to take him back as a slave, or you going to take him back as a brother? Are you going to take him out behind the house and get the whip out and beat him because he left and stole your money? Are you going to take him back as the prodigal son? As the father did the prodigal son?
Yeah.
Verse 17. And it's true. If thou count me, and you do, therefore a partner, and they had been together, and Philemon and Paul were partners together. They've been working together. He says, receive him as myself. Now, Philemon, you receive Onesimus just like that was Paul walking in that door. Now, here's a slave that's wronged him, that stole from him. And now he's coming back, and I'm supposed to receive him as the greatest preacher that's ever walked God's face of God's earth. That's what he says to do. Bill?
We're not supposed to hold anything against somebody that they did before they were saved. You know, as far as spiritually and stuff. But what about, like, stealing the money? That's that old truth that way, too?
He still owes the money. He sure does.
Okay, judicially, if he wants it.
Now he gonna handle that too. We just haven't got there yet. Look at verse 18. If, and it's true, if he is wrong, then and he has, he's wrong, he stole from you, or owes you anything, and he does owe you. He's wronged you. He ran away as a slave. He owes you something because he stole something from you. Put that to my account. Charge that to me, Paul said. I'll pay it. Regardless of what he owes you, I'll pay it. You know, this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ did. I was a runaway slave. I was in rebellion against God. Jesus Christ went to the cross and told the Father, all that Matt Clark have done, you just put that on me. I'll pay for it. Charge that to my account. And that's why he hanged there on the cross, why he died in my place. Because he was paying for all that I had wronged the Father. All of my sin. Jesus says, charge that to my account. And Paul had learned that principle. And Paul wanted this man, Philemon, to learn that principle too. So that he could be the kind of testimony that he ought to be. Now we need to learn this principle too. He says, put that to my account, or this to me reckon. This that he owes you, reckon that to me. Charge that to my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hands. I will repay it. I'll take it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self aside. He said, now I'm not counting, taking into consideration what you owe me. I'm not trying to hold over your head the fact that I led you to the Lord. Whatever this man owes, you let me know and I'll pay it. Care what it is, I know it. What we have done for each other in the past, what you've done for me and I have done for you, we're not counting that. See, Paul is still saying he wants Philemon to do this willingly. He wants this decision to be Philemon's and Philemon's alone. You see the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ? Even Paul, let him make the decision. Even Paul let Philemon, and he could have, because Philemon would have died and gone to hell if Paul hadn't come along and witnessed to him and told him how to get to heaven. Probably led his wife and his son to the Lord, or they were saved as a result of it. He says, I'll repay it. And we're not counting what happened in the past. Yea, brother. Let me have joy, or actually help, or usefulness of thee in the Lord. He says, just let me have this one thing. When I hear that you have forgiven him, and you've taken him into the family as a son, as a brother in Christ, and you're not taking him back as a slave because he's so profitable. He says, I want you to refresh me. I just want, when I hear of the status and what you have done for him, I want to rejoice over it. I want to have my heart elated over all this. He says, having confidence in thy obedience. I just know you, Philemon, and I just know, and I've just got confidence that what I have written unto you, I know that you're going to do that, and you're going to do even more than that. That you're going to go over and above what I have suggested. And you know, God has gone over and above. He says he wants to bless us exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. If he did enough to send his, if he loved us enough to send his son out of heaven, down to this old cruel, wicked, sinful earth, and live among sinners that would mistreat him, persecute him, try to kill him, spit on him, beat him, nail him to a cross, chain him in every kind of way you could chain him, crucify him, and be buried, come back from the dead. Pay for our sin. God loves us enough to do that. And he does. Now that we're his sons, what is he going to do? In Romans chapter 5, he tells us he's going to do much more. Five different times there he tells us he's going to do more. He did the most for us in saving us. What will he do for us now? We say, much more. Much more. Now, Philemon, let's apply that principle to our life. Let's use grace. Let's deal with this man as God has dealt with us. I know you're going to do it, and you're going to do it above. But that's the way God deals with us, exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask of him. At the same time, prepare me a lodging. I don't know what kind of bed that Philemon had there. I'm sure he must have told Paul on many occasions, boy, I sure would like for you to come to Colossae and stay there at our home. I was taking some of the young people through Kosciuszko, and I used to, when I was in young people's work full time, I had this house I used to go through over there. I had a great big old canopy bed. That thing's about that high off the floor, and the mattress is about that thick, and you get in there and almost get lost. Great big old huge thing. I think the thing's worth about $4,000 or $5,000. I don't know what to say. Used to go stay there anytime I wanted to, just ring the door in the middle, doorbell in the middle of the night, and they'd come in and let me in. If I didn't have to get up the next morning, let me sleep late as I wanted to, and it was great. I just imagine that's the way it would have been at Philemon's house. He says, I want you to prepare the bed for me. I'm going to come. And for I trust that through thy prayers I will I shall be given unto thee. I'll get to come there and stay with you in your home and enjoy the fellowship. Be there once again with you and your wife and your son who's in the ministry. There greet thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Epaphras was there with Paul, and he was a prisoner in Christ. Mark, you know, Mark, he sort of fluked out on him, but he's back in now. Last too long, but came back. Aristarchus, he's with Paul. Demas had forsaken him. One will forsake him. Love him, present world, but he's with him now. Luke the doctor, he's there. They all greet him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, Paul says if he's wronged thee in any way, charge my account. Young people tonight, you're here. You never trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a runaway slave. You're a slave of sin. You've never been born again. Jesus Christ says, charge that to my account. I'll pay it. He's already paid for it. He did that in full on the cross. You've got to receive the payment. You've got to believe that he did that for you. I think this is the main lesson we need to get out of this tonight. Is that Jesus Christ paid in full for our sins. Our sins are reckoned to him. Just like the Apostle Paul was using the principle there. If he wronged him, and he has. If he owes you anything, and he does, charge to my account. But I want you to willingly set the fee. Whatever you say, we'll do. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul, if I even had written back and said that you'll need hundreds and hundreds of dollars, I'm sure Paul would have got it up and paid for it. Whatever you owe, Jesus Christ is paid for. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for thy word that teaches us about him. And we pray tonight as we look into thy word that thy Holy Spirit might help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is, as our Savior and our God. We thank you for him and what he has done for us and provided for us. And we pray tonight that we might fall a little bit more in love with him, realizing the many things that we have because of him.